If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to the 33rd chapter of the book of Genesis. I don't know if it's supposed to work this way or not, but it seems as the older that I get, I read in the Word of God more and more indictments. I don't know if it's because I'm just getting worse and worse in my old age or what, but I read indictments where I never did before. Read one this morning, if you'd be so kind to permit me. I'd like to take the time to go back and to look at the history of these two men here, Jacob and Esau, and talk a little bit about that. For time's sake, we can't do that. I'm sure all of you are very familiar with their past, their history. And at the time of the writing of this, at the time that this describes, Jacob is now coming home, back into the land of his birth. And he is about to meet with his brother. And they had parted on such bitter terms. Rightly named, Esau said, didn't he? Is he not rightly named supplanter? Well, the old supplanter was coming home. And sometimes there was some living up to the past that even we children of God must go through. He was coming home and he was afraid of his brother. And rightly so, really. One could see where he would be afraid that Esau would take vengeance upon him. And the indictment I'm talking about is to be found at the latter portion of our reading, where at first glance it looks like Esau's being kind. And I think on one level he was when he said, "I have enough." Being kind to his brother. But what was he saying really? Genesis chapter 33, verse 1. "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost." And to see where his heart was there. "And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, 'Who are those with thee?' And he said, 'Children which God hath graciously given thy servant.' Then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, 'What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?' And he said, 'These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord.' Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself.' And Jacob said, 'Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough.' And he urged him, and he took it." Our Father, this morning, as we come before you again, we confess before you and the people here our great need of you. Father, we need you every moment of every day, though sometimes we get caught up in our own lives in the world and in the flesh, and we try to forget about you, and we think that we are able to contend and to cope with all the things that come at us, when really, Father, your Son was right when he said, "Without me you can do nothing." We admit that this morning, and we pray that you'd forgive our sins and our independence and our behavior towards you. And Father, may we think and remember just what it cost you to redeem us. We thank you for the church here, for those that we've come to know and love in the faith. We pray that you might bless them as the body, and we pray that you might fill this pulpit as it pleases you. Be with Tom and Rita as they go, and go before them, and bless there. And now, Father, may the word go out and accomplish your purpose. If it's my message, it's of no use, it's valueless, it's worthless. But, if it's yours, it's worth all things. May the lost be saved and the saints be strengthened according to your purpose. And I ask you to forgive my sin in Christ's name. Amen. A lot of history between these two men. Apparently, they didn't even get along in the womb. Remember what Rebecca said? Children struggle within her. If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Even from the womb, there was a difference. Rebecca was carrying really the only two races that matter, isn't it? The redeemed race and the lost race in your womb. It must be noted that God made the difference. Oh, I know that there was some parental favoritism involved. We go back and we read in Genesis and we read how that Esau grew up and became an outdoorsman, a strong man. I don't know what you picture, but I picture a big red-headed, hairy, strong man. His dad loved him because he brought him, you know, good things to eat. But Jacob, I don't know what you picture. I picture a smaller, kind of quiet, shy, stay-at-home. It may be totally off, I don't know. Quiet man, the Bible says, dwelling in tents. His mother loved him. I suppose if I'd have been a young man with him, I would have gotten along better with Esau, really. I like to go out, and I used to like to hunt and to fish and to be outside and all of that. I don't really see Jacob learning how to play baseball or anything like that, you know. Quiet man, dwelling in tents. Maybe kind of a mama's boy. But we must say here that it was not their personalities that caused God to favor one over the other. Somebody said, I can understand why he hated Esau, but how could he ever love Jacob? You ever been there? How could he ever love someone like me? Well, back in the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, you see what really was the beginning of the end, in a way, of their relationship. Really, I'm referring to when Esau came in hungry. Hungry from the field. And he sold him his birthright. It's in 25. Book of Genesis, chapter 25. We'll begin reading in verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the fields, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sod pottage. He made him some soup. Apparently, he only made enough for himself. You know, I don't see any hint of when he was preparing this that he might have said, you know, my brother's been outside a long time. Maybe he'll be hungry when he comes in. I'll make him a bowl. I don't see any hint of that. But it says Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Esau was the elder by a few minutes, but still the elder. And there's a fancy name for that. Primogeniture. Rights of the firstborn son. Well, that's what Jacob wanted. And Esau had. The eldest son was entitled to a double portion. As an eldest son myself, I tried to explain to my family one time that, you know, when mom and dad leave us the inheritance, since there's five of us, we divide it into six, and I get two parts. That was meted with great derision. But folks, that's how it was. But with the increase in the material things came other responsibilities as well. The eldest son became responsible for, it would seem, the worship of the family. As it were, the priesthood. There were spiritual responsibilities that went with this. I think Esau knew about all of that, and he turned it around in his mind, and he came in from the field, and he was hungry, and all he could see was that bowl of soup. And Jacob said, "Sure, you can have it, but it'll cost you your birthright." And I don't know, of course, but maybe that went through his mind. You know, if I go ahead and take this birthright and I assume my place that is rightfully mine, all of this responsibility on the spiritual side will go with it. I don't want that. I don't want that at all. Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. My flesh is about to die." It's all he knew about. Folks, we do have, as flesh, as creatures, as human beings, we do have certain tendencies in that area that are not in and of themselves wrong. It's natural to be hungry. There are other drives in our lives that are natural. There's nothing wrong with them. But there's more to it than that. I'm at the point of death. What profit shall this birthright do to me? If I die, then he's going to get the whole thing anyway. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Oh, go ahead and take it. You want the double portion? Go ahead. I can live with a third of it. Besides, I get out of all of that worship stuff. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink and rose up. And notice these next words. They're tragic. He went his way. He went his way. He didn't care anything for the things of God at all. He went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. He thought lightly of it. All he could see was making himself full in the flesh. Really, that's all he cared about. Why? Because that's all he was. All he was flesh. He thought lightly of it. He treated it with contempt. I imagine he might have turned it over, however briefly, in his mind, and just kind of brushed it away. He despised his birthright. Mentioned it before, but you know, Jacob and Rebekah used trickery. When Isaac was old and apparently easily fooled, they used trickery, you remember, the false hair and all of that. I don't know if Jacob really ever got over that. We can conjecture, and I have. I wonder how the Lord would have given the blessing to Jacob, you know, above board, because that's surely what would have happened. He had decreed it, so therefore it will come to pass. But they used trickery and subtlety and deceit. You know, the end doesn't justify the means, does it? Now maybe he had some time, he'd been out there, had a hard life, I think, serving for Laban. And time to think. My brother hated me. Remember what he said? When I show respect to my father's death, after that's done, I'm going to kill him. And now he's coming home. Coming home. And he's got to face his brother. So he prepares a present for him. But you know, before all of that, he wrestled with a man all night, the Bible says. Wrestled with a man all night. Notice with me in Genesis chapter 32. For the sake of time, we'll begin in verse 22, Genesis 32 and 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over all that he had. And Jacob was left alone. It's almost as though he emptied himself there. He was alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. You know, I wish I knew all of what goes into that. I wish I had an idea how significant that really is. There he wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. I'm told by folks who ought to know these things that this was a Christophany. The Lord himself, pre-Bethlehem, wrestled with him. You know, he did something else too. He prayed. If you look backward up to the same chapter in verse 9, notice what he said. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now am become two bands. I'm not worthy, he said, the least of your mercies. Job said it a little bit different. He said, I abhor myself, he said. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Just directly coming out, he says, I fear him. lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. We need to pattern our prayer like that. We're not worthy of the least of the mercies he showed unto us. If he showed us so great salvation as his, we didn't deserve that. He said, I fear him. We need to tell God things like that. He knows already what you're afraid of. He knows your secret faults. Knows them. Let's tell him. Need to tell him those things that we're ashamed to tell anyone else. We need to tell him just like that and open our hearts to him, as it were, and pour ourselves out before him and just tell him even those things we're ashamed to talk about. Knows them already. And if he has given you his Spirit, he loves you anyway. Jacob said, as thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. I don't think that's weakness, but strength to recall to God like that his promises. It's an act of faith. I don't really think that's doubt there myself. Really, to me, he's saying, God, I believe you're able to do everything you said you could do. You're able. And folks, he is. Wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. A mere touch. And Jacob was a changed man. I don't believe this was when he came to know the Lord as a Savior. But something happened to him that night that changed him forever. And people could see the difference. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Hey, Jacob was not... He understood his dependence on God, didn't he? Oh, don't let him go until he blesses you. If you're asking, keep on asking. If you're seeking, keep on seeking. If you're knocking, keep on knocking. Remember the unjust judge? I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Supplanter. Conniver. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. He blessed him there. Didn't let him go until he blessed him. And he blessed. It says that the children of Israel didn't eat of the shank, the hollow of the sinew that shrank because of Jacob. You know, if there was a crowd of people and Jacob was among them, and somebody that didn't know said, which one is Jacob? Point him out to me. And you know what they'd say, don't you? He's the one with the limp. It's him. It's evident. And people would know right away. He's the one that's limps. He's the one that's limping. A night with the Lord after he'd emptied himself and prayed. a prayer that God was pleased with, not one that was long and flowery and wordy and poetic maybe, but one that God appreciated and liked. He touched him and he changed him forever. Now we see his walk is different. His walk was different. His flesh might have been a little weaker, yes. Maybe he didn't quite get around as well as he used to, but, you know, I don't believe Jacob would want to go back, be Jacob again. So he's afraid of his brother. And he prepares a present for him. I don't think, had Esau been looking to kill Jacob, the present would have mattered. But Esau received him really graciously, didn't he? And he said, I've brought this for you. And Esau said this, I don't need it. I don't need it. I have enough. When I gave up my rights of the firstborn and I gave up those spiritual responsibilities to you, I didn't miss them. I have enough. You know, I read that for years and never saw the indictment, but there is an indictment. What is enough? Is it enough for me to have enough to eat, enough to put clothes on and a roof over my head? Is that enough for me? The flesh desires ease. My flesh surely does. I don't know about yours. And the Lord knows we have need of such things as it takes to, quote unquote, get along in this world. Father knows we have needs. But as the needs, isn't it enough? Is it ever enough? You know, this world's goods only useful in this world. The rich are not necessarily rich in heaven, are they? In fact, when the rich young man came, and the Lord used him to teach an object lesson to his disciples. How hardly, he said, didn't he? That the rich would see their great need. Give me neither poverty nor riches, somebody prayed once. That's a pretty good prayer. Riches are only good in this life. In Luke chapter 12, we read about someone that was rich. Last night, my son-in-law read about Lazarus, the beggar, and a rich man. You know, there's a phrase that jumps out to me anymore as I get older. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. You know, that's a pretty good description of your... Pretty good description. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Maybe he was the younger son. He said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Do we believe that today? I'll tell you, the world doesn't. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? What a problem I have. because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I've got so much, I don't know where to keep it anymore. Back in the 80s, when Japan had their industrial boom, I read somewhere where the Japanese had so much money to invest, they didn't know where to go with it. If there was a good deal on exchange rate of German currency, they would go there. Or if there was something in Indonesia to come up that looked like it might be profitable, they'd go there. They had so much money, they didn't know where to spend it. That's what this rich man was. I've got so much, and the ground has brought forth so plentifully. What in the world am I going to do with all of it? Probably had a lot of advisors just to tell him what to do with it. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I tell you, my flesh goes right to this verse, and I understand what he means here. I understand what that means. I may not have the grounds or the barns or a whole lot of money in my bank account, but I understand the want and the desire for it. I know what it is. But that's not all there is. To put your mind at ease over the things of this world, the goods that you need to get by, to say, "I don't need any of that. I've got plenty for myself." I can tell you that my flesh has envied folks like that. I'd be lying to you if I said it didn't. I understand what he meant. But God said unto him, "Thou fool. Thou fool." Literally, that means brainless. Brainless. Listen, brainless. "This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You're leaving this world and you can't take it with you. We've heard it for years, haven't we? Can't take it with you. You can't. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The rich man was interested only in the flesh because that's all he was. I tell you, Esau, when he said, "I'm at the point of death," he was only interested in eating and drinking and being merry and to take his ease. And to have that which he could enjoy in the flesh, that's all he cared about. What means the most to me? What means the most to you? Our Lord said we ought to seek first the kingdom of God. Not that we don't need the other thing, but what's the most needful? Where's my treasure? What do I love the most? Who is my God? He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." That's not what's so important, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, God knows what is right next to your heart. The apple of your eye. I don't care how you phrase it. What means the most to you, God knows what that is. Sometimes, and maybe nearly all the time, we don't really know. We might think we do. You know, people, when we invite them to come here, and you know, they might want to know, what do you have there? When you meet together for church, what do you do? Well, we sing and we preach. We study the Bible. That's it. What do you have for the children? We've got singing and preaching and Bible study for the children. Is there no drama? Is there no skits? No programs of any sort? I don't think I get anything out of that. Your flesh is not gonna. But you know what? Some who would never think of missing a religious service, some who never would dream of missing, are still lost. I'm convinced of that. I know people like that, who the Lord has saved, even at an old age. And somehow, meeting together with God's people satisfied their flesh somehow. You know, we're not all the same. There are people that enlist in the armed services, and you know what? They can't stand it, and they can't wait to get out. Oh, I didn't like it. People telling me what to do, and this and that and the other. But you know, not everybody's that way. There are some, they've got to show them the door. Your time is up. You've got to go. Their flesh loves that. We're not all the same. Somehow, there was some kind of payoff for these people who were just religious and that for religion only's sake. No change of heart, no change of attitude, no new birth. Taking comfort in piety. It's tragic, but it happens. Got to be some sort of payoff for their flesh. On the other hand, there are some who have experienced the grace of God, you know, and they just don't want to come. It's not always evident to us if one like that's been saved or not. Is it hard to give to God that which He expects and rightfully demands? It's not just from saved folks that He demands the tenth. Do you know that? Not just from the saved. Is it hard for us to give Him His tenth? Not just substance, of time, of talent, of self. Is it hard? Well, I'll tell you what. Your flesh is going to fight you every step of the way. The question is, do we possess the new nature? There ought to be, and James deals with it greatly in the book that he wrote. There ought to be some visible proofs of invisible grace. There ought to be. If you boast and say, I'm saved by faith, where's your works? Religious people think that he's arguing with Paul. He's not. James and Paul are in agreement. The kind of faith that produces no works isn't the kind of faith that's saving faith. Is there visible proof of the invisible grace of God? Can't see the wind, the Lord said. But you know it's been there. You folks down here really know that, don't you? Well, how much harder is it to take that which is unclean and fallen and bring forth a new life. I'll tell you how hard it was. For all of the wonderful things that God made, He only used His fingers. Finger work, the psalmist said. In creation was finger work. But to redeem us now, metaphorically speaking, He had to roll up His sleeves and bare His arm because it was hard. In fact, it was impossible. But thankfully, we have a God where there is no impossibility. With God, all things are possible. Even a rich man can be brought to the place where he sees that he's poor, destitute, bankrupt, worthy of condemnation only. Though God may have blessed him with riches from the windows of heaven, it's not enough for him. I think that rich young ruler that day came to understand that he was guilty of covetousness. And I think he was saved one day somewhere down the road. I'd like to think that. Didn't know he was covetous. Didn't know. Kept all those things, those laws. I'm good. No, you're not. No, you're not. Esau said, I have enough. I'm afraid the world says they have enough. I have enough. The things that go with spiritual responsibilities, I can't seem to crowd them in here because I've got enough. Why do you want to go be with those people anyway? Don't you have enough? We beg to ask ourselves that question. Do I have enough?